good to have you guys here at Maywood today. We're getting things set up as the ushers come down. Dee, would you lead us in prayer?
Father God, we thank you for this time together, Lord. And we thank you for Maywood Baptist Church. And most of all, we thank you that you sent your son to die for us, Lord. That we could have a relationship with you. Father God, we just ask that you put the words in the mouths of the people that are going to speak to us today, Lord. That it be from you and not from them. You soften our hearts and prepare us for your message. That you bless your offering, Father God, and you put it to good work. And you give us the strength to stand up and be the men and women that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm going to invite Robbie Davis to come up. We're going to talk to him for just a minute. So we heard the announcement already this morning about financial peace, and it's a class starting in January, and that the deadline for signups is here in just a couple weeks. So, Robbie, I know you've taken the class before, so about 5 years ago or so. Tell us a little bit about what the class is.
Okay, about 5 years ago, I did Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University. Had no money and no strategy for getting more money legally. The first thing you get is a whole bunch of information, and it's like, man, I don't know if I can do this. It is doable. That's the first thing I want you to know. Second thing is you're going to get a bunch of information. My wife made me a list because I think I butchered this last service. So it seems hard. It's doable. You're going to set up an emergency fund. There's just a whole bunch of great stuff in here. What else?
Yeah, so the class is helping. How did it help you, I guess, specifically? So 5 years ago, didn't have a real plan with your finances. How did taking the class change things?
One thing I like to point out that is still with me every time I go with debit cards. Anybody use those? Yeah? Shame on you. I use them too. But the first thing I was asked, or one of the first things I was taught, credit or debit? I always said debit. I'm not going to tell you why you shouldn't do that, but I'm going to encourage you to go to class and learn on why things are insured. And it's 101. It's common sense. It's a great thing to go into because, as we all know, finances are tied to our wallet, which is tied to our heart, which is tied to a lot of bad decisions. Dave Ramsey, I didn't say this the first time. Dave Ramsey, this class was paid for by my brother-in-law, who's no kind of Christian whatsoever, but he likes Dave Ramsey. I didn't want to go to this class. My brother-in-law encouraged me to go to this class. So if you got somebody that's on the fence, even with Christianity, Dave Ramsey does a great job of slipping in some Jesus in there while you're learning about your finances. One time real quick, or a couple times, let me plug Bob and Teresa Garrison. Are they here, Bob and Teresa?
They're out of town today, I think.
They're out of town. If you don't know them, they're great people. They do a wonderful job in facilitating this class, and you'll be better just from spending some time with the Garrisons.
So last question for you, Robbie, is who would you recommend the class to? What type of people should go?
I'm glad you asked. I'm looking. I'm going to look until I find somebody that shouldn't take this class. Still looking. I'll tell you what, it'd be just easier for me to say, I said this too, if you haven't been in this class, you need to take it. Rudy Ross, Bob Spradlin, Jake Taylor, I already took it. but I'm being very serious. I mean, I can't think of somebody that's learned the principles of tithing and how to handle their money and everything else for 40 years that couldn't better themselves, or somebody that's brand new. Bob Buckley. Anybody else I can point out? Wayne Bandy. I mean, it's a great class, John Monk. Get in there. It's like whenever I just signed up for 401k after all this year. All this time, somebody said, man, that's free money. I'm going to say the same thing for Financial Peace University. It's a nominal donation to get in. There are scholarships and different things to get you in it. Don't let, I ain't got a couple bucks, be a reason to not put you in there. But it's like free money. Get in there and learn how to make and save money just by doing a couple different things different in your daily life.
Thank you very much, Robbie. Yeah. So Coach Bob is making his way up here. Woo! So, and I
used to be a part of a church that never applauded for anything. It's really nice to be a part of one that applauds. You know, you sneeze, they applaud. It's very nice.
And we call ourselves coaches. You guys probably know why. Because God is making us into be a team. And we only believe that when all of Maywood, everybody's got a position, are we really the church God wants us to be? So our role as leaders is to help you guys find your position, help you thrive at that position. The stars of Maywood should not be up here on the stage. They should be you guys. So that's the goal. That's the vision that we've got here at Maywood. And we're going to jump into our sermon. I'm going to say a prayer first before we get there. God, just like Dee was praying, Bob and I are in agreement. We just want this to be your words, and we want you to bring glory to yourself, to draw people to yourself right now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in a series, our second week of a series called The Gift of Generosity. And we're talking about the blessing it is to be able to give. And this time of year, we see a lot of presents. We see a lot of cute kids with presents even. You see this smiling kid, it's hard not to smile at him back. But I want to ask you a question about when you see that. Was your first thought that this kid is so happy because he got a present? And for most of us, I know when I first saw it, that's what I thought. This kid's happy because he got a present. But if you look at his hands, there's really no way to tell, is he getting the present or about to give the present to someone? Like, you can't really tell, but all of our minds instantly jump to happiness is getting something. Because that's what we believe in our heart most of the time, is I'll be happy if I get something, not if I give something. Jesus told us it's better to give than to receive, but most of us live our lives trying to get people to love us rather than act loving. We try to get people to give us what we want rather than being generous with others. So today we're going to be talking about this idea of one of the ways that giving can actually bless us, that giving can actually be better than receiving. So if you've done any Christmas shopping, if you're a better person than me and you've already gotten started, you may have come across somebody on your list who seems to have everything. And those are always the hardest people to shop for. Somebody that seems like they don't need anything or they already have so much stuff. I'm getting some head nods from some folks. So I found something on Amazon the other day that can help you out. So this is a real product. And it's the gift of nothing. And the little tagline, you can't read it. It says it's the perfect gift for someone that has everything. And so for the low price of like $7 and shipping, you could get it from Amazon if you want. So, the gift of nothing. Yeah, somebody wants it. Okay. As hilarious as that is, I was thinking about this week what we're about to preach on, which is definitely not Bob and I's favorite topic, but we're about to preach on giving to God. And when you think about God, God's the ultimate. He already has everything. The reality that isn't so funny is that because God already has everything, most of us think, well, I'll just give him nothing. I don't need to give God anything. And that's how most people live their lives. Well, today we're going to be talking about a word you don't hear very much outside of church. It's called tithing. And it's a word I heard for the first time when I was a little kid. I grew up with Christian parents, and so as soon as I started to make even just a little bit of money, just a couple dollars or something doing a chore, they were talking to me about, well, you need to give 10% right off the top, you know, it's in the offering plate. You know, so I'd come with my like two dimes or whatever and put it in the offering plate as it came by. Because that's how I understood giving to God. Tithing was you give 10% of what you make in the offering plate. Well, the Bible has a little bit bigger view of tithing than just that real simple view. And today we're going to try to talk over all of that. So we're going to start all the way back in Genesis with where did this idea of giving 10% to God, where did that come from? Well, it came from a guy named Abraham. He was the first one to just pull out this number out of the air. I'm going to give 10% of my stuff to God. And his grandson kind of followed suit. And his grandson was on the run for his life. He had lived really not maybe the best life up to that point. And when he's on the run and somebody's trying to kill him, he's afraid, he turns to God and says, God, I want to make a deal with you. And a lot of us have been at that spot in a dark moment in our life where we think, I'm in trouble. I want to try to make a deal with God. Whether we're in the back of a police car or in the, you know, whatever, wherever we're at, we may not be out in the field like Jacob was, but he makes this deal with God. Let's read about it. It says, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And the stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So Jacob makes this deal with God. He says, I'll give you a tithe, or I'll give you a tenth of all that I get, as long as you bless me with a lot, as long as you keep me alive. Now, some of us might kind of balk at that, like you're trying to manipulate God or make a deal with God. But the reality is, like, God took Jacob at his word and became Jacob's God, and he did bless Jacob. God is really humble when he deals with us, is one of the things you can see from the story. But Jacob was the very beginning of that relationship, and it started pretty humbly with, I'll do something for you if you do something for me. God was willing to start there, but that's not all the Bible tells us about tithing. So Jacob happened thousands of years ago, but we wanted to bring a story that's a little closer to home. So Bob, you've got somebody to invite
up. I do. Eric Gossie, come up here, please, sir. There you go. You know, Eric is one of the guys that I go to. If there's somebody who would like to get sober, Eric is usually one of the first calls I make. I've got a couple of ladies that I call for women, a couple of guys that call for men, and he's the real deal. I enjoy Eric, love teasing him. We send each other little emails or text messages about, for example, I saw a Dodge truck on its top with the wheels up in the air. And underneath it, it said, that's the Dodge in fear of a Ford truck. So he's been known to get a few of those. He sends them back to me. He sent me a pair of gloves and said, that's what you can use when you push your truck. Keep your hands warm. So we go back and forth with a little of that. But we've known each other for a few years, and Eric's got a history of sobriety, thank the Lord. 5 years coming up, is that right?
This December, yes.
That's right. Got a few years of being loaded before that.
Lots.
So how did you get sober?
Hey, can I say something about that Dave Ramsey class real quick?
Yes.
I went through that class, and it made a big difference in my life about 4 years ago. And one of the things I learned is there's two people in a household. There's a spender, and there's a saver. And I found out I was a saver, and my wife's a spender, so that's why she's going to go through it in January. So. I'm just playing, but it really is a good class.
Is there somebody who can take Eric to lunch today? Go ahead. Tell us about how you got sober.
Okay, it was December of 2010, and I was going from house to house, dope houses, and the drug dealers, and I'd lost everything, had no car, I was on foot, and it just got to a point where... they said, you got to get off the couch. You can't stay here no more. So I walked from there to Gladstone, Missouri. I went to my mom's door, and she opened the door, and I was in fear that I didn't see my dad because my dad wasn't too happy with me at the time. And he wasn't there. She was there, and she said, Eric, is that you? I said, yeah. I said, and she says, you get off my front porch right now before I call the cops. And... I thought that was the worst day of my life. It turned out to be the best day of my life. And I thank God that she told me to get off her front porch. And I'm really thankful that she didn't say, here's $100, or she saved my life that day. I couldn't see it at the time. And from there on, I got on a bus and went to a place called the Maple Street House. And from there, I stayed there for 15 months.
So, and that was a big role, and you still have a big role at Maple House. Tell me just a little bit about what they did to help you when you got there.
Well, when I first got there, they said, they told me my life was in a state of emergency. And I'm thinking, I'm 40 years old at the time. I could really relate to that. They told me my scorecard read zero in every category of my life, as a father, as a husband, as an employer, as a father, and they were right. And that's where I do most of my ministry at now, is through that place.
Right. And so you started working a program, didn't you?
I worked the 12 steps, and man, it's just like the Dave Ramsey class. You get what you put into it. And see, I was at a point in my life where nobody, I mean my family, nobody wanted nothing to do with me, nobody. And I think that's a really good place to be, because there's a saying I learned, if they knew better, they'd do better. And my mother and other people in the family, they were always trying to help me the best way they knew, is just trying to help me. And they know better now. They really know better now. But I think that day she saved my life, she said, no, we can't do this no more. And before, they were always bonding me out and giving me money, and because they didn't know any better, and they know better now.
Right. So you've been working that program, and you keep working that program.
But you know what I tell people? I tell people, especially the newcomers, Maple Street House is my cake, and this is the icing on my cake. Maywood Baptist is the icing on my cake. I was never raised around church. We just didn't go to church. We didn't know any. We just never went to church. And I like how Dee says that if I would have went to the Maple Street House and there would have been crosses and stuff on the wall, I would have left, man, because I thought somebody like me was going to hell. I didn't know nothing about Jesus, and I didn't know that he was for people like me. I thought just the opposite, and I thought I was going to hell. And so it was a good year I stayed there, then I came up here.
All right, so and you met the Lord here, just really quick.
Yeah, real quick, it was on a Sunday. Mike Crown over asked me to take him to Maywood Baptist, and I said, well, I'm getting ready to lay back down. He said, well, they're having biscuits and gravy. And I thought, you know what? I love biscuits and gravy, and I'm hungry. Plus, it's free, and it's like one of the meals that you eat. Like you eat a turkey dinner, you always want to go to sleep. So I thought I could come up here real quick, drop him off, eat, and then go back. And I heard something that day, and I've been here ever since, man. It's changed my life. Maywood is the icing on my cake.
I want to point out that you don't hopscotch your way from a bottom all the way up to success. And so Eric and Rachel have some really good things going. They have a nice house. He's Employee of the Year at the, pronounce the name.
Scavuzzo's, it's Italiano.
There you are. See,
Scavuzzo's.
I butcher it pretty badly. So he's got that.
Yeah. Well, before I got sober, it used to be get off my property, don't ever come back. I mean, I had my mom could tell you, I've had American Airlines, Transworld. I mean, I've had so many good jobs out there. Problem was, I just couldn't stay sober, and I had no foundation, and I would lose all them jobs, and they'd say, don't ever come back on our property again. Then I got sober and met the Lord, and I've got Employee of the Month and Employee of the Year. So,
amen. I want to point this out, because sometimes we give the impression that all you have to do is hit the lottery. Jesus will wave a magic wand. Everything's great. Poof, life is good. But you've worked hard, and there was a period of time when you were unemployed. You had a time. And just tell us what it felt like.
I was off for 3 months. I lost a job, and I was about a year and a half, I don't know, sober or so, and got in a little bit of depression there, man, and Bob would just, I don't know how God works, but I can tell you this. Bob would call at the right time every day. I'd get in this depression, and I'd want to lay down for a little bit. It was based off fear. And I just bought this house, and I was in a little fear. And he would call at the right time every day. And he said, I'm coming to pick you up. And we would go to people's houses, hospitals, and we would pray for me. And we pray for these people, and that was and working for the church and going to a lot of meetings, and that made a big difference. I had lots of service, and you said something about winning the lottery or something. I think if I would have won the lottery, it would have really killed me. What was missing in my life, the icing on the cake, is working with others.
There you go. Amen. I'm going to move. I just want to say, I want to emphasize, it is a process. You hit a spot in your life and you say, I'm going to get sober. And you work a process. You meet the Lord and you work a process with the Lord. Okay? So you have that initial meeting, but then you have that day-to-day, and sometimes it's very hard to do the day-to-day. But, you know, Rachel's working on her master's degree, which is a huge deal. I mean, it's enormous. Eric has got a great job, and they have a wonderful life, but it has been a day-to-day thing, okay? Wanted to point that out. So somewhere along the line, Josh Monk talked to you about tithing. Tell us about tithing.
Well, it was between him and Daryl Osgood. Dee lived with me for a year, and I'm like, never said this much to Dee, but I watched Dee. He was paying me rent, and he moved in my house, and the guy was making, like, I mean, literally minimum wage. Then he got hit with child support, then he with three kids. Then he got hit with the insurance, and I was making more money than him, and I was really struggling with the tithing, man. I knew God would put on my heart to give, but I had, you know, I thought, well, I'm working with others, so I'm just going to, you know, at the most, I'll just going to give this percentage. And but D, the guy gave faithfully every week, and everything was always taken care of. So I really watched him. Then it was Josh Monk. Let me tell you about Josh. Josh had a way of putting words, very unique. I come from the same kind of background as him, and that there's so many people like us that I felt fit in here. But he would say things like, "You're giving 10%, dog, and getting 90% return." He said, "Dog, they weren't doing that. You never got that out there back in the day." I'm thinking, you're right. Yeah, yeah, 10%, and I'm getting a 90% return, yeah. But then he really broke it down to things like what it costs to run this place. You know, they got like $1,000 a week light bills, and what it costs. It's just the bills are just crazy. But what he really said was, how about the people that are still out there? We're in Western Independence. How about the people that are still out there that when they come here, they have a place to come to? And he's one that, between him and Dee, they're the ones that really sold me on to faithfully tying. I've been doing that for about 2.5 years now.
That is so good. Thank you, Eric. We appreciate it. Amen. Thank you. I could talk like that all day long, but y'all would probably like to have lunch. So I had a donut downstairs, so I'm set for a while. Let's move this talk of giving to another area, and we've got to be balanced. We want to be balanced, and so let's look at a passage where Jesus talks about giving from a different angle. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees! If I were living in Jesus' day, I would be one of those. I would be either a teacher of the law or a Pharisee." Okay. And you all need to know that Jesus, when he found the scoundrel Zacchaeus up a tree, Zacchaeus was a lowlife. Jesus didn't talk to him harshly. Jesus says, "Come on down, we're going to go have lunch together." And so he has different messages for different people. The woman who was caught in adultery, he said, "I don't condemn you, just don't sin anymore." Okay? The woman who was unclean because of a hemorrhage, and had been ritually so for 12 years, she just touched the hem of his garment. He didn't put people down. And so if this is your first time here, you need to hear that God is really reaching out to you. He wants to help you have a new life. And this giving part is a way to get your heart. And Jake is going to get to that in a minute. But to some of us, he says, "Woe." Go back, please. "Woe to you." That's a strong word. "You hypocrites." That's another strong word. I don't particularly like that word. "You hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." And I shared with Jake earlier this week, and I'll share with you all today, some of the meanest people I've met in life were folks who wore a suit on Sunday morning and always gave 10% of their income. But they had not gotten that part of love. So as we're talking about giving, we need to know this is nuanced. There's some places of the heart where God is going to take us and do like he did with Eric. He got a larger part of Eric's life because Eric gave to him more. And he and Rachel are two of the biggest givers I know, not just financially, but of themselves and of their time. And, you know, people call them at midnight, can you take me somewhere and can you do this with me and help me? And yet we're ready to go. And I doubt if you always want to do that, but you get up and do it. You know how that goes? On the other hand, we don't want to say, well, I checked that box, I did that thing, and now I can be mean as a snake. No, it doesn't work. Okay, so those are some ideas, and Jake is going to take us into the fun part of giving, which is what it does to our heart. Okay, so why don't you take us there?
Yeah, real quick, before we get there, I do want to specify, too, we don't have time to hit every verse in the Bible on tithing, but I do want to be really clear that the Bible doesn't make a distinction between giving money for things like churches and giving money directly to the poor. So when we talk about giving money to God, it doesn't just mean Philip Maywood's offering plate. If you leave here and you say, you know what, I know a family that's not going to be able to have Christmas this year, and I feel like God's laid them on my heart, I'm going to go take care of them this year. That's just as much giving money to God as putting money in the offering plate. So
I just want to interrupt you.
Yeah, go for it.
And just along those lines, there's a wonderful verse which says, give and it'll be given unto you, equal measure, pressed down. They'll pour it into your lap, heaping over. Okay? That's a great verse. And that's a verse individually for people. It's also a verse for churches. Maywood is a very generous church. We help a lot of people. We do a lot of stuff. We give and give and give. I think God's got our back. He is going to take care of us. And so if God lays on your heart to help somebody out, don't sweat it. Okay, don't sweat it, because God's got our back. If we do the right thing, God will take care of all the needs, whether they're individual or they're corporate.
Yep, all right? There we go. So Jacob, what we were talking about at the beginning of this morning, he started with this contract with God. And it wasn't a terrible place to start, but Jesus' words that Bob just read show us where that idea can lead. If all you want is a contract with God, if all you want is I'm going to give God his and then take mine, that'll lead you to some pretty bad spots in your life, okay? And so that's why Jesus says, yeah, tithing is good, tithing is important. So, I mean, if we call Jesus Lord, like, then we should do that. But he spells out here that, like, tithing is one of the lower of the laws, okay? That treating people with justice, mercy, faithfulness, those things are more important. So I wanted to make that clear. But the contract idea, one thing I don't want you guys to go away with is, well, if I give $10 today, then soon God will give me $100 or something. Sometimes people have that idea in their mind of, if I give God some money, then I can manipulate God into giving me money. And it's always dangerous to try to manipulate God. I could just say that, okay? So that's a dangerous game to play. I do think there's a pattern of you bless God, God is generous with you. That's a pattern. But I do want to point out a really important thing from later on in the New Testament. So there's several churches in Macedonia who are really poor. And when Paul, this apostle, calls a group of people poor, it's by the ancient Roman standards of poor, okay? It's not by American standards of poor. So my guess is that these folks in this church, they probably didn't have shoes. It's just a really specific little thing to point out. But think about that, of living in a place without pavement and not having shoes. They probably not only couldn't afford meat, but they probably couldn't afford to eat every time they were hungry. And they probably were thinner than was healthy for them to be. Okay? So that's what we're talking about when we talk about that sort of poverty. Now, if everybody in this room couldn't afford shoes, and we couldn't afford to eat as much as our bodies needed, we probably wouldn't be very good company, would be my guess. My wife would say we're hangry, maybe, you know, like, are you getting hangry, Jake? Like, she'll say that to me, like, when I'm not acting the way maybe I need to be, about, like, are you just hungry? Is that why you're angry? So here's what Paul has to say about this church that was really poor, though. He says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty Do you see those two together? That's pretty weird to put them together. Overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. You see, when we start to give, it changes our heart to where no matter what's going on in our life, we have a little bit of a different attitude. Here's what he goes on to say about these people. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They weren't guilted into it. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. Now, Paul was collecting money for a group of Christians in a famine. And so you got these people that can't afford their own basic stuff, but they're pleading for the honor to help feed these people that are starving, that live really far away from them. Have you ever met somebody who, no matter what's going on in their life, no matter how bad the financial situation is, they can still be generous? They can still be giving? I spent a long time on the internet this week trying to find a picture of people that looked, adults, who looked really poor, but who looked really joyful. And I wound up having to settle on a picture of kids, because kids are typically a lot naturally, you know, they're better at being good, I think, than adults are. So these kids look so happy. Well, I think when we begin to be generous, it changes our heart. And we could all walk out this door and say, I'm going to think positive thoughts. No matter how bad my financial situation gets, I'm going to stay joyful. But the truth is, like, we just can't make that happen. You can't take out all that anxiety that builds up in you. You can't take out all of that, like, oh no, I'm no longer safe because I don't have a bunch of money. The only way you can get rid of that greed, that monkey that's on your back, is to be generous. It's like poison to greed. When you're generous with somebody else, you can't be crazy anxious at the same moment and crazy greedy at the same moment. And like, the more generous you are, the more free you are to have joy no matter what the circumstances are. So when God talks about blessing us because we're generous, maybe it's not always financially. This Macedonian church did not get financially blessed, even though they were crazy givers. Or maybe they did afterwards, I don't know. But God blessed them immediately, this idea that they were full of joy, and that a guy like Paul, who can be kind of critical at times, he has nothing to say but good things about these people. So, like, imagine if your life was defined and summed up in this idea of they were generous even when it was really hard to be generous. I mean, wouldn't you love for that to be said about you? And there's a way to get there. So today we've talked about a whole lot of different passages in the Bible. I've got two slides for you to finish things up, two different responses that go together, I guess. The first one, just like Eric talked about in his story, it had to start with him accepting God. And what Jesus made clear in the verses that Bob shared is that Jesus wants your whole life. Jesus doesn't want just the 10% of your life. Jesus doesn't want just some lip service. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He wants all of you. And so, April, if it's your first week, or whoever you are today, that's the thing that God's asking for you, is have you given me the keys of your heart? Have you given me your life? If you've made that choice, if you said, God, I want to follow you, then this last slide, which it feels, I kind of hated even putting the slide up there. It feels just kind of grubby to even have just a picture of money and to be talking about it at church. The reality is, what you do with your wallet affects what's in your heart. And that when God laid out, here's the way to follow me, one of the things, not the biggest thing, but one of the things was, you're going to sacrifice a significant portion of your finances to help the poor and to help ministries. Like, that's part of following God. Why does it have to be a significant? Why does it have to be a sacrifice? Well, it's because when you actually say, like, I'd like to spend this money on this, but I'm going to give it to God, that changes your heart. It helps your heart understand that God's in control. Helps your heart understand that other people are important too. And so I would advise, don't give your money to places super far away. Give your money to people that you know, or to places that you know, that you can see this is the way God's using that. And I have a piece of that. We don't really ever do the offering at the end, but especially today, we were not going to do the offering at the end because we don't, our goal, Bob and I's goal today is not to make you guys feel guilty and give Maywood a bunch of money. Our goal is for you guys to take hold of the freedom that God wants for us. And it's only by being generous that we can live the full life that God wants us to live. So today we've got our time of response. Our worship team is coming up. We call it a time of response because it's a time for you to decide, how are you going to respond? What are you going to do? My small group's reading in James right now. In the first chapter of James, second chapter, it talks about if you don't do anything when you learn it, it doesn't help you. So in this time, we're going to be singing. There'll be people up front praying. But the important thing is for you to decide, what am I going to do? Am I going to hand the keys of my life over to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to drive? And am I going to hand over on a regular basis a significant portion of what I make and say, Jesus, this is yours. I'm going to help the poor. I'm going to help somebody else with this. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you love us. Jesus, that you didn't come to destroy us. You came to save us. God, sometimes we need to change our action in order to really get free. God, I pray you'd help us to become generous people and that you would free us to live the life that you want us to live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.